Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that for some of us, somewhere along the line, someone told us about Jesus. For some of us, almost every significant person in our lives told us about Jesus from the time we were born. And so, Lord, we just celebrate the means by which you have chosen to reach us. You reach us through our hearing about Jesus from one who already knows you. And that is a wondrous thing. And so, Lord, open our own lips to speak the name of Jesus to those who know you and to those who do not. And then watch you do the rest. Now, Father, as we open your holy word, teach us what only you can through your word and the power of your spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 today, I would say, since the Boy Scouts are here, that it brings back really good memories for me. My own mother was my den mother when I was a Cub Scout, and I did go through the Boy Scouts, and I made it to life. And for those of you who are not aware, unless it's changed, it's Star Life Eagle. And I made it to life, and then that's when I began to turn away from the Lord and to rebel against my parents. And it's a wonder the devil didn't have his way with me and just get me killed. But it was such an important forming time in my life of great influences and wonderful people. And like the church itself and our public schools, the Boy Scouts is another great institution that is under attack from forces that don't mean it well. And so we pray for the Boy Scouts and celebrate all the good that has been done, and pray that it'll be preserved to continue to do good in the days ahead. In the book of Ephesians, we've seen an extraordinary explanation from our God about what he's up to in this world. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character never changes. His purposes never change. He has two big purposes. He is the creator, and he has created this world. It belongs to him. He sustains it for his purposes. We have rebelled against him. We, the ones in his creation who are made in his image, which means that we human beings are uniquely fit to recognize him as creator and give him praise. Animals may be able to do that in their way. Trees might be able to. Even cats. And last week, this beautiful dog that is around the church, is it named Princess? Is that the name? Lucy. I don't know where I got that. But last week, you all might not know, but Lucy's stationed herself right there at the back door. So I don't know if what I said last week was relevant to you all, but Lucy really enjoyed my message last week. But we human beings are uniquely fit to reflect the glory of God the Creator. But instead of doing that, we've all, the Bible says, decided to go our own way. And instead of being the uniquely fit mirrors of the glory of God in what we think and what we feel and what we do, we've become those who have rebelled against him, and we've transgressed his law, and we've denied his glory. We've denied his lordship in our lives. And then that second sort of basket of activities that God is involved in steps in. God decided that we who've rebelled against God, we're not going to have the last word. We've tried to make ourselves enemies of our Creator, our Heavenly Father. But he's not going to let that win. And he has stepped into history to be not just Creator, but Redeemer. Redeemer of all that he has made, but especially of us. And so these things never change. But there are different components of God's redeeming purpose. And they happen at the right time, at the proper time. Jesus came to this earth, not just any old time, but at the proper time, born of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus went to the cross at the proper time. He didn't come to earth as an adult and just go to the cross. He came born of a virgin. He grew up like we did, from infants to children to adolescents to adults. And then even as an adult, he didn't go straight to the cross. He worked for a decade plus as a technon. He was a builder. And we often call him a carpenter, but he was a builder. And he went to the cross at the right time. There were certain times when there were those who wanted to capture and arrest Jesus, but it wasn't the right time. So he saved himself from that capture. And then when it was the right time, he laid his life down. Well, we're living in a certain time, a particular time. God's not doing everything that he can do right now. He's doing certain things. What is he doing? Jesus said to Peter at Caesarea Philippi what he was going to do after he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. He said, I'm going to build my church. That's what he said. And that's what he's been doing and continues to do. And so here we are in the church that he is building. And in Ephesians, we've learned so much about what he does when he builds the church. He brings people together who otherwise would hate each other's guts, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he brings them together in the church. He reconciles them. He makes them brothers and sisters in Christ, and he builds them up in love. The church is the place where God puts his name, and it's to be the place where the Spirit of God dwells in those that he has picked out, it says in chapter 1, and has placed into this body that's being built and this temple that's growing up into its head, Jesus Christ, who is the capstone. And so he's told us all about that. And now he's turning in this passage today, and he's beginning to explore what does it look like when those who have been built into the body of Christ in the church, what does it look like when they live together? What are the attitudes that are proper to such people? What are the behaviors that characterize those who are brought into the church? They understand what it is, and they embrace what it is in the right way. And in doing so, are able as a church, not as an individual Christian, but as a church, to reflect the one who is their builder, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 17 of chapter 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you, and I've emphasized over and over that the word you, maybe every time, virtually every time, definitely this time, the word you here is plural, it's y'all. He's not saying, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you, and see if we're, let's say we're alone and we're having our Bible study by ourselves, it's us and God, and we read this. Everything in us will probably lead us to read this as if this is a word that God is speaking to me, Mark Devine, or you, whoever you are. And he's saying this to you. Well, he is saying it to you. But we do miss what we're being taught here. Much of what it requires of us. If we read it as the singular you. We should read it as y'all. you all. Because that's what it says in the original text. They have a different word for singular you than plural you. We don't in English. Now, we Southerners do. So we put it right in there. I say this and testify to the Lord that y'all must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In this letter, Paul addresses Jews and Gentiles. We saw in the first couple of chapters, he would go back and forth. He would say, you who are near, and that means the Jews, like Paul. And Jesus was a Jew. And then he'll speak to those who are far away or those who are far off, and he means the Gentiles. And so he addresses the Jews and the Gentiles, both of which are in the church, and whose siblinghood in Christ, the fact that they're brothers and sisters in Christ, even though one is a Jew and one is a Gentile, is vital for the church to reflect that it's God who made the church. The God who made the church brings people together who otherwise wouldn't know each other, wouldn't care about each other, might even be enemies. But in the church, he's able to make them brothers and sisters. And that's easy for him because the harder reconciliation, the more spectacular and hard to believe reconciliation that God effects is between himself, the Holy God, and us sinners, all of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. And so it's kind of child's play to bring human beings because they're both sinners. They both needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross to be saved, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. But that is our place. That's our role in the church if we mean for our lives to reflect that we belong to Jesus Christ. One of the tests of whether we are living according to the stated will of our God in the Bible and display that we love Jesus Christ and we love what he did on the cross to reconcile us to God and to each other is that we are those people can look at and say, this person is in this church and they've become brothers and sisters with people that otherwise they wouldn't have known, wouldn't have cared about, might have been enemies with. And yet here they are, God has made them brothers and sisters. And the world looks at it and they say just what Jesus said they ought to say when they look at the church. Oh, how they love each other. And so now he's talking to these Gentiles. When Paul talks to the Jews, he smacks them around. He tells them things they don't want to hear. Then he'll tell them things that they do like to hear. He does the same with the Gentiles. You all must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's talking about you Gentiles. In the futility of their minds. That's an interesting thing. One of the great problems, maybe the most significant barrier to anyone coming to Jesus Christ in saving faith is pride. And that pride is fueled by many things. But one of the things it's fueled by is our own thinking. And so we, for whatever reason, we're put off by the church or somebody had a bad experience in the church. Whatever the reason, our minds start to work in order to rationalize or keep at bay the clear teaching of the Bible that Jesus said, I'm going to build the church. Then the book of Acts shows him building the church. Then he sends letters to churches. And he sends letters to churches that have all kind of terrible stuff going on in them. Like when someone says, well, this happened in the church, that happened in the church. And I say, well, have you read 1 Corinthians? Was it this bad? And they read it and they say, no, it wasn't that bad. A man sleeping with his father's wife and the church is proud of it. They're taking each other to court and suing each other. They're having a big meals and all the rich people are having incredible feast. And then the poor people, nothing is done for them. And then you have they're separated into factions. Well, actually, some of the churches you've been in might be like that. But in any case, when you read the scriptures and you read the letter to, not just the letter to the Corinthians, but particularly the letters to Corinthians, it was a mess. It was a terrible mess. And yet never in that book, it's like you're reading it, and if you're really thinking through it, you think, well, why don't they just give up on this church thing and just admit, you know, we tried it, and it just didn't work. And so we're just going to scrap it, and it's just going to be me and Jesus, contemporary music, listen to some podcasts, read a few books, put up some quotes on Facebook, it'd be that. But no. Why? Because the church is part of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come here just to save you or me. He came to do several things. And one of the reasons he saves individuals is to do just what he does with them. He puts them right into the church. And so the question is never, will I avail myself to this thing Jesus' blood was spilled to create? It's, I'm already in the church because I've come to Christ, and now am I going to accept, embrace, acknowledge, and enjoy it as at the center of my whole life in this world, or am I going to spit in the face of Jesus, deny what he said in the Bible, and instead lapse into a futility of thinking so that I can opt out of the church? Thinking, how we think. And the more godless the world becomes, the more people you'll have who will affirm your futility of thinking. They're in the futility of thinking too. And you'll get more confidence about not, because some people know, they never knew the Bible, but if they won't want to find out in the Bible because they've got enough in their futile thinking. But to reject the Bible, to reject what it says, rationalize it, and either just give their middle finger to the church that Jesus died for altogether, or rationalize it and blame somebody else instead of obeying. The futility of thinking. They are darkened. They are darkened in their understanding. But what's so important? I read a book not long ago called Blind Spots, and my favorite part about it was that when you have a blind spot, the whole point is you can't see it. The Protestant Reformation happened partly because of blind spots. When Martin Luther entered the monastery and he did everything in his power to try to please God and make himself acceptable to God by his prayers and by his church going and by his memorization of Scripture and trying to fight every sin in his life, he could never gain a good conscience before God because he realized no matter what he did, he was still a sinner. Most of the monks, though, didn't have that problem. They were able to gain a good conscience before God. Are you able to gain a good conscience before God? I am, but on what basis do I have a good conscience before God? I have a good conscience before God because I know I don't have a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have a terrible conscience when I look at myself in myself. I have a terrible conscience. And I know that whatever sins I'm not committing right now, there but for the grace of God go I. Are you aware of that about yourself? It is true, regardless of whether you're aware of it. Whatever, however unsinful you are or I am, it's because of the grace of God. All he's got to do is take a slat out here, let this or that happen, and we're gone. But if he sustains us in faith, come what may, we'll stand because of the one who's holding us up. They're walking in. So when you have a blind spot, then you realize and you discover what it is and you address it. Then we realize that at any given time, we probably do have blind spots now, but we don't know what they are because we're blind to them. That'll humble you. Because once it's happened, we know that before we realized we had a blind spot, we didn't know we had it. And we had this sin, we had this glaring failure, we had this transgression of his law, we had this part of our life that was doing damage, but now we've come to see it. Well, that doesn't mean now I'm okay. No, now I realize I'm a person who can have blind spots. This letter is meant to address that and say, you must realize you are darkened. You're not going to walk the right way without clinging to Jesus Christ and all that He has provided for you in order to walk as His child, and all that He has given you to do in this world. All of us were put in this world to know, love, and obey and be loved by our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of our lives. All of us. We're all going to face Him in the end. The Bible says there will be a white throne judgment. We're all going to stand and give an account for what He has done in Jesus Christ and the gospel that has been proclaimed to us. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Do you understand? He's not saying they're stupid. I saw a book the other day about stupidity. You got to factor in the stupidity factor. But stupidity and ignorance are not the same. To be stupid you could have a lot of knowledge and be stupid. In fact, I guess the most stupid people are the ones that have a great deal of knowledge, but then they don't have good judgment. They don't not able to draw right meanings from the things they know and make good decisions based on what they know. Because they're stupid. Ignorance is different. Ignorance means you could be the smartest person in the world. The smartest person, but you're ignorant. There are things you don't know. And if you knew those things, oh, what a different person you would be. What different things you would believe. What different behaviors would you strive for? How differently would you look at the world? But, alas, you don't know those things. You're ignorant. It has nothing to do with native smarts. You can be a genius, but be ignorant of certain things. Their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We feel it when something's encroaching on our pride. And we defend ourselves, don't we? We put up barriers. We say to ourselves, yes, but. And we keep at bay the light that would illuminate the blind spot, that would give us the knowledge, that would undo our ignorance, because we feel threatened. We feel that if we go down that road, we would have to say, I was wrong, or I'm sorry. And that we're not prepared to do. And so we harden our hearts against the truth. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Isn't that interesting? The ignorance and callousness that keeps us in the dark is prone to turn towards sensuality. And in a day where the pornography is right here, it's in a holster. Well, I left mine down there. It's down there by Jimmy. But it ought to be up here. My phone is right there. What role ought the church and how it's to function play in our lives? One way is this, to illuminate our minds and give us knowledge that will render unattractive the debasing of our minds and our bodies through illicit sexual activity. And now we live in a world that doesn't support our wanting to do that. We live in a world that is telling us if we really believe in love and justice and social justice, that we will affirm as much illicit sexual activity as possible. And so the world's not going to help us with this. If we're going to get help with this, it's going to have to come from the one who's got the power to do it. It's going to come from our God. and the instrument by which he does it. There's more than one, but an essential one is the church. It's right here. They give themselves up to sensuality and greed, greedy to every practice, to practice every kind of impurity. And it's more unusual when a day goes by and there's not some prominent Christian or pastor or of some sort. It's more unusual when a day goes by when one of them doesn't fall into this, get exposed, and it's in the news. This is one of the many effective weapons the devil has. And part of the solution to it, the remedy for it, it's the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ in the church. This book is about the church. Why the church? Well, because there you have the opportunity, the possibility of being around other people who have the same knowledge that alerts us all. That is the path to destruction. That is the path of evil. That is the path of death. And so we help each other. Why must there be the church? There are many reasons. Here's one big reason. We need help. We need help. We need each other. Where are we going to get it? We're going to get it from the Word of God. We're going to get it from God Himself in Jesus Christ. And we're going to get it from God Himself in Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. I didn't come up with that on the way here. I need to come up with something to say so it'll make the church seem real important to people. Hey, I'll call it the body of Christ. I'll connect Christ to it. And maybe that'll trick them into coming to church. No. It's Christ who tells us that the church is His body. We need help. We need help. And we're going everywhere else to get it. But the place where God said, this is where I put the help. Will you lay hold of it? Or will you leave it on the table and imagine that you know some better way to please me? Some better path to follow? It's not going to happen. He never changes his mind about these things. He thinks he's God. He really kind of digs in on what he's doing. But that is not the way you learned Christ. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's saying you learned Christ differently. When we become Christians, we do not become sinless. When we become Christians, we are entering a battle against sin and the devil that will last until we see Jesus face to face. And so when we come in, that's why you have all these books of the Bible and the New Testament where he's writing to churches and people who are believers, and he's showing us that they are not just still threatened by the things of the devil and the ungodliness of the world. In some ways, they're more threatened because now we're more of a threat to the evil one. He wants to destroy our character so that we never speak of Jesus. And he wants to shut our lips so that we don't speak of Jesus. That's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, he leaves open the possibility that, well, maybe you weren't converted. As the truth is in Jesus. To put off, and there again, this your is y'all's. It's not you personally. There's a passage or two in the New Testament in Paul where he talks about this old self, new self stuff, where he is talking about an individual, but not here. It's clear in the text because it's singular. This is plural. To put off y'all's old self. He's saying to the church, this church has got to be a place where you, as a body of Christ, you put off the old ways from which you turned and which you repudiated when you turned in repentance from sin to Jesus Christ and you put your faith and trust in Him. You must keep walking in that direction. And when you walk in that direction, here's what's going to happen. You're still sinners. All of us are. And we're going to be tempted, and we're going to fail, and we're going to sin. We're also going to sin against each other. And when we sin against each other, then that threatens the unity of the church. Because now we either have to reconcile, or over time, we'll be apart. And so one of us may stay in a church, but we'll drive to another church. But we'll be separated. We will have never let the Lord show His ability to reconcile us. I'm going to go preach in a few weeks at a church in Missouri where I was the interim pastor and transitional pastor and all these different kinds of pastors. It's very complicated. When churches start to fight with each other, a lot of things get complicated. You have to have a lot of different titles, you know, to address it. But this is back in the mid to late 90s. And the long and short of it is there was a church where there were problems, there were fights, there were insurrections, there were all this trouble. And I didn't think I could do anything to help. I knew nothing could help that but God. But the long and short of it is that over time, another church was started when the church split. And then I was brought back in for that church when it started. If you go to that church's website, they'll have me as like the founding pastor. And then they end up calling one of my students from seminary, Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, to pastor that church. And over time, there was reconciliation between the churches. And it's a beautiful thing. So we're coming to home. We're going to be at homecoming, and I'll be there. And then my former student will be there, and a couple of other former pastors will be there. That's the work of Jesus Christ in this world. It's not splitting and digging in and balling your fist up and nobody ever saying they were sorry and we were completely right and they were completely wrong, because it's almost never so. It's complicated. And we're proud. This is Christianity, though. The message of the gospel is undermined when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and yet we've never seen that happen in actual life. It's like a prayer that has no meaning. It had a meaning back then because there was no other church to drive to. There was just one in most places. Now that prayer doesn't mean anything because people just drop out of church or drive somewhere else. And most churches don't say the Lord's Prayer well enough, since it doesn't mean anything. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off y'all's old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. If you've been a Christian very long, say for a couple of decades, isn't it the case for you? If this is not the case for you, then I can't understand you. You're one of those saints, you know, that has like the light of Jesus shining out of them all the time. I've known some people like that. But if you're like most of us, isn't it the case that if you've been a Christian a long time, if we're honest, we have to say that our old self, it comes back. And we have to fight it off. We have to turn from it again. And this is saying that's true with churches, not just individuals. Churches need to re-embrace who they really are in Christ Jesus. It's not about pretending or faking or just taking on a positive attitude. It's re-embracing who we really are in Jesus Christ, who He's made us to be, rather than yielding to that old church that didn't love. And to be renewed, your old manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. When you try to deceive, like if you try to work up a group that's mad about something, and then one time you say, well, we're all for this person. We really love this person. But then later you say, can't stand this person. This person's got to be fired. That's deceit. At one point you say, we're for a plurality of elders, and then you switch it. It's like you're throwing everything at the wall, because the only thing that matters is to get your way. So you try everything. We're for plural elders. Oh, now we just want a single elder, pastor. You keep switching. And then when you build up to the time when you're really going to press it on the church, and it's our way or the highway, you run around to anybody you can find, and there's no criteria to get in your insurrection club except that you're with us. Like, you're not asking a bunch of questions. Now, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And like on the day of it, you're running over here and running over here. Will you be with us? But there's not any criteria. There's not any prayer. There's not any Holy Spirit. It's just be with us. Be with us. That's insurrection. That's deceit. It's not of the Lord. You can slather all the religious language on it you want. It's wrong. It divides the church. It's dishonest. It's of the devil. It says it right in here. I didn't make up the devil either. It says, put off your old self, the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away the falsehood, you wake up one day and say, what we're doing is wrong. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And here he means you're in the church. He doesn't mean your neighbor who doesn't go to church with you. How do I know that? Because of the next phrase. For we are members one of another. He's already told us we're members of the church. Speak the truth. Don't say what we really want is to just adjust this and adjust that. We really want to have our way on a whole array of things, but we're not going to say that. See, it wasn't honest. Speak the truth. The truth wasn't told to me, and I was here to help, but the truth wasn't told to me. I was manipulated. I was told what people wanted me to hear and become the means by which they got their way. They didn't get their way. All they did was do damage. They did damage. That was what they succeeded in. That's what they accomplished. Speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. But they did. And they conspired. And they strategized. And it was wrong. And give no opportunity to the devil. They did. The devil got his way. And he got his way in Missouri. He got his way in Missouri for a decade. And what usually happens in those situations is the devil just wins. But in this case, he didn't win. He won for a while. But God got involved, and now they're back together, and they're celebrating it. And there are two or three that couldn't celebrate it. They're angry. They're bitter. They got a little group. But the church is back together. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's what ought to happen. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Let him labor and do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for upbuilding. Building up as fits the occasion. That's not what they were doing. That it may give grace to all who hear. That's not what they were doing. They were strategizing to divide and conquer. They divided, but they didn't conquer. They just divided. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. And instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, you can't do that unless you're together with those you were angry at. Can't do it unless you're together with them. Can't be kind to them. Can't be tenderhearted. You can't treat them in a way that reflects how you were treated by God in Christ who forgave you. Can't do it apart. Can only be done together. And when it happens, here's what you got. You got a church. And that's what Jesus is building. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for the church. Have we understood what the church is, Lord? Have we really asked what it is? I fear we haven't. And because we haven't, we've remained ignorant of what it is. We've imagined we understood when we didn't. We had a big blind spot about the church, that it's yours, that you're building it, and that vital to its life is reconciliation between members who disagree, who are angry, who are bitter. Oh Lord, grant that that will happen in churches across the land, especially at a time when the people who have the power over the money and the guns in this nation are turning against you and your people and your name. We need each other. Oh, how we need you, and oh, how we need each other to face what's here and what's coming. A refuge and a place to gain guidance and to begin to taste what it is going to be like in eternity, where we will be together with you and with each other as brothers and sisters forever. Grant that this will be so. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.